It was back in the 70s when that song was written by Brother Dykus. He was an elder and an inventor, and he's the guy who invented the turn signal. But it was a time that a lot of people were denying God, and it's a great song to remind us that God is indeed alive. I remember we got the song, and we all sat around and pasted it in the back of our books. So that's how old I am. It's good to see you this morning and good to have everybody with us. I know there's been a lot of sickness, and so we need to pray for one another and stay away from one another. So probably not that much. It was a good idea. Let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Acts in the 8th chapter, and that's on page 1263. We're going to read our story this morning about Philip preaching to a man from Ethiopia. Acts chapter 8, verse 26, page 1263 in your pew Bibles, if you follow along, and I hope that you do as we get this great story in our minds about God's grace and His providence and the obedience of man. Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, "Arise and go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert." So he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all of her treasury and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning, and sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. And then the Spirit said to Philip, "Go near and overtake this chariot." And so Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "How can I, unless someone guides me?" And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. The place in the scripture which he read was this. This is from Isaiah 53. "He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, not his justice was taken away. And who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth." So the eunuch answered Philip and said, "I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this, of himself or some other man?" And Philip opened his mouth and, beginning at the scripture, preached Jesus to him. And as they went down the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?" Philip said that, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And so he commanded the chariot to stand still. Both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. And when they had come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord called Philip away, so that the eunuch saw him no more. And he went on his way rejoicing. Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. The book of Acts is the story of the early church and how that men found salvation. There is no other book in the New Testament that describes all of the different kinds of stories of conversion that we have in the early church. It is the proof text, it's the proof book that tells us about how the church grew. It began in the day of Pentecost when Peter and the other 11 apostles preached a sermon that brought about 3,000 devout Jews becoming the first Christians as the Lord had added them to the church. And the church grew, and at one time early on was numbered up to 5,000. Because of this, they began to take notice. Well, the world began to, the Jews began to take notice of them, and persecution began. And they killed Stephen because of his sermon against them, telling them about the Christ. And there was a man there, of course, who was holding the garments of Saul of Tarsus. And after this, Saul of Tarsus began a persecution, one of the greatest persecutions against the church. And he, according to Luke, wreaked havoc in the church, dragging men and women off to prison. Well, as a response to this, the disciples did not quit. They went actually everywhere preaching the gospel to Judea, Samaria, and all around. And many souls are being added to the number of saved. And even Philip, who earlier had gone up to the region of Samaria and had been preaching in the towns of the Samaritans, and a lot of great things were being done in Samaria. But it was after this that the angel of the Lord comes to Philip and says, "Well, I know you're busy. I know you got a lot of things on your plate. But listen, I got a job for you. And I want you to go down to this place of the south. What's interesting about this is that the Holy Spirit tells him to do this and really doesn't give him a lot of information. He just says, Philip, what I want you to do is that I want you to go toward the south along the road. There was a highway that went near the coast, and it was sort of a common place that people would travel, kind of like one of our highways. And so the Holy Spirit just said, I want you to go down there. And so he did. Not sure if he knew exactly what for, but he figured if the Holy Spirit told him to do it, he would do it. And as he came to this area, merging into this place, he noticed that there was a man there who was a nobleman, and he was reading a scroll. And that's an unusual picture, that you have a man going down the road or in this chariot reading a scroll. And what's interesting about that is that he's reading aloud. The Word of God actually was written to be read aloud. We do something that our English teachers, I guess, told us to do, that the idea of us, if we're going to go read a passage, we'll read it silently. That's not what people did in the Bible times, not even in the Old Testament. What the eunuch is doing here is really what most people did. When they opened up the scroll, they read it out loud, because the Bible, according to Marty Pickup, scriptures were actually written that it be expressed orally outside. And that's what the Ethiopian is doing. And so Philip hears him reading in the Greek from the Septuagint version of the Old Testament, the book of Isaiah. Now, what's unusual about that, too, is that you didn't have copies of this running around. You had to be a wealthy person to have in your possession. And apparently this was a man of some note. He had a literal copy of the book of Isaiah, reading it, which was kind of an unusual picture to see. But he heard, the Ethiopian reading. And there are four questions that are asked in this story that we want to focus our attention on this morning, because these four questions really are imperative for you and I to be able to understand. The first thing that Philip did when he saw the Ethiopian reading was, do you understand what you're reading? And the Ethiopian, there'll be three of these that are responded by the Ethiopian. The Ethiopian says, well, how can I unless somebody guide me? He was a man of curiosity. He was a seeker. And then was there reading this passage out of Isaiah 53, the Ethiopian is saying, now, I ask you, of whom does a prophet say this? Is he talking about himself, speaking about Isaiah? Is he talking about another prophet, some other man, whatever that is? And then finally, as the story brings itself to a close, it is the Ethiopian who says, see, here's water. What hinders me from being baptized? So this morning I want to pose these four questions for your consideration, and then I'm going to ask you some questions. So there's a test at the end of this lesson. So be aware of that. Philip had never met this man. And at the time really didn't have any idea who he was and what his needs were. So as he comes near to the chariot and he hears him reading from the book of Isaiah, he recognizes immediately what that text is. And that would not be a difficult thing to do. It was a familiar text, especially this part of Isaiah. This was part of the messianic message of Isaiah. There was about eight poems that are in this section of Isaiah. And most Jews were very familiar with this passage. And so hearing that, they would immediately recognize this as being the messianic passage. And when Philip comes up to him and says, do you understand what you're reading? That was a fair question. He was not asking it in a way of reproach, but it was just sort of to establish where the man was. You know, you're reading it, and do you know? Because he didn't know who this man was. He didn't know if he was a devout student of Scripture, he didn't really even know if he was a Christian at the time. I would think that would be fair. He didn't know who he was dealing with. And so he just wanted to know where this man was on his journey of faith. And so by this question, Philip is doing one simple little thing. He wanted to learn where the Ethiopian was, spiritually speaking. Do you understand what you're reading? And what's important about that is that whenever we talk to people about the gospel, one of the first things we really need to understand is, where are they? We need to meet them where they are in their understanding. In Acts, the second chapter, we mentioned just a moment ago, when Peter and the 11 are standing up and preaching, they're before a crowd of devout Jews, Luke tells us. These people had come to Jerusalem to celebrate Pentecost. These are very dedicated kinds of people. But they're Jews, is who they are. And so when the Holy Spirit came and they began to preach, after Peter began to explain why this was going on, he began by saying that, men and brethren, I'm going to tell you about this Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God by many works. And what he did is that he unfolded for these Jews things that they understood. He tells them about Jesus of Nazareth. They knew who he was. He had been killed about 50 days before, and not that it was done in a closet. Everybody knew what was going on there. He put himself as being a teacher. He put himself as being the Son of God. He did a lot of miracles and those kinds of things. And then he began to talk about David and about the law. What Peter was doing was he was simply going to where those Jews were. He didn't have to give them a lot of information because they understood who David was. They understood the whole thing about the throne of David. And the conclusion of Peter's sermon was that this Jesus whom you crucified, God has made him both Lord and Christ. And when they heard that, they were pricked in their hearts. You know why? Because Peter began at the right place and told them what they needed to know. Now, when you go over to Acts chapter 17, we've got a completely different picture. The Apostle Paul is in the city of Athens. This is filled with Greeks. These are Gentiles. These are people who are familiar not with Jewish doctrine necessarily, but with their own doctrine. I want you to notice that in Acts chapter 17, how Paul begins his sermon with them, or at least his teaching. In Acts 17, in verse 22, Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus, the Mars Hill, and he said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you're very religious. For as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you." Now, Paul was standing on this little rock outcrop there by the Parthenon, and behind him was the Agora, which was filled. It was this huge area that had a temple that was built before Jesus was born. It's still standing, by the way. And there were statues and idolatry things all over behind him. There was a kind of a marketplace building over here back to the left. The Parthenon and all of that was up here to your left. And all around the hills were just idols and idols and idols. I mean, he is standing in the universal center of idolatry. And so he says, is almost a compliment, "You know, I kind of noticed you people a little crazy about this religious stuff. You know, I mean, I see that you are very, very religious." Well, they were, albeit the wrong kind. The point is just simply that Paul didn't start with the law of Moses with these people. Why? Well, they were Gentiles. The thing that we learn about Philip is that he began where he was. He said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" But that also tells us, friends, the Bible is not a book that is not written, that is written so that man can misunderstand. I don't know if I said that right, but the question by Philip tells us that the Scriptures can be understood. You would be amazed how many people look at the Bible and say, "Well, I can't understand that book." And there's a lot of people that don't want to have anything to do with the Bible because they said it's too hard to understand, and I'm not going to be able to understand what that means. I mean, they think it's too hard to read and understand, and so they don't want to do any, they don't want to have anything to do with it. And that's not true, because Philip is saying to the Ethiopian, "Hey, do you understand? Because you can understand, not because of his position, not because of who and what he is, but rather the Bible is written to understand." If you leave your marker there at Acts chapter 8, we'll be coming back to there in a moment. But in Matthew chapter 13, you will notice the contrast in the parable of the sower. That is, Jesus talked about the man who went out and he sowed seed. Some fell on the wayside, some fell on the rocky ground, some fell on thorny ground, some fell on good ground, and he explained what that is. But notice in Matthew chapter 13 and in verse 19, as he's explaining the parable, that when anyone hears, okay, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and says, "Now wait a minute, I thought you said we could understand it." Well, what kind of soil are we talking about? That's the wayside. It's like the man took the seed and he planted it on the ground, and it's hard ground and it's laying up there, and the birds come and devour it. Why? Because the heart is hard. It's not because the word was not understood, it's because they refused to understand it. So many times some people say, "Well, I just can't understand the Bible." It's not the Bible, it's their heart that is the problem. That's the problem. And what we have here in this sower is the fact that they didn't understand it. Because look in contrast to that, in verse 23 about the good ground when it says that he who received the good received the seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it. That's ground that's been cultivated. That's ground that's been brought up. And that's what Philip is doing with the Ethiopian. Here's fertile ground. I tell you, Philip had to be excited. I mean, he had a great work there in Samaria. A lot of people were being brought to Christ. Peter and John had come down, did miracles and all that kind of good stuff. It was pretty exciting work. And so he's kind of like, okay, I got to leave this and go find this guy. So he does. But what an exciting time, because he's going to say, okay, listen, I can understand this thing. And he can teach this man what he needs to know. Jesus tells us that we need to hear and understand. So don't ever think that you can't understand the Bible. Don't ever think that, well, it's something that is just too hard and God has given it to us so that we really don't know what we need to do. Even the Apostle Paul in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 9 commends the church at Colossae. Why? Because they had received the word for what it was. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. You and I can understand the Scriptures. We can't use that as an excuse. The Ethiopian couldn't say, well, I didn't understand it, because Philip said, do you understand the Scriptures? And that's what we should do in talking to others. Where does faith come from? If I can't understand the Scriptures, I can't have faith. Romans 10:17, faith comes of hearing and hearing by the Word of God. And so without understanding, I can't have faith. So Philip began at the right place with this man and just simply said, do you understand what you're reading? And I would suggest sometimes that might be a good way for us to start sometimes. You ever seen somebody sitting in there reading their Bible or something? And, you know, we could just quote Scripture and go up and say, do you understand what you're reading? And they said, no, I'm in the book of Ezekiel. You say, whoop, see you later, I'm done, you know. No, it's a great way to talk to people about the gospel. But the point of it is that Philip began where he was. But then that leads to three questions by the Ethiopian. Because the next thing is that he responds, and this is rather priceless, because he says in verse 31, how can I except somebody guide me? Now that doesn't mean that he's dumb. It doesn't mean that he doesn't have the ability and the intellectual prowess to be able to understand these things. But I want you to notice the kind of person he is. Did you see that back in verse 27? Did you see the kind of... There was a man of Ethiopia. He had great authority. He wasn't no slouch. He was somebody who didn't just have authority. He had great authority. And not only that, he spoke for Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians. They say that Candace is kind of like the term Pharaoh, but she's the queen. This guy has got the queen's ear. He is in a relationship where he is in a seat of power. He's got great authority under Candace. And not only that, he's in charge of not only her treasury, he's in charge of all of her treasury. Can you imagine what that chariot looked like? You know, I bet that thing was a Road Ranger or something, or, you know, big old, it's probably a Hummer. I mean, this guy was powerful. He was no doubt wealthy. He was no doubt a man of letters and education. This was the guy who, when he got back to Ethiopia, people bowed down to him. He was a man of prestige and honor. And so there he is going in his little Hummer chariot. It got nickel-plated stuff all over the place, you know. And a truck and a gun rack. No, I'm just kidding. And he looks out, and there's this man who looks ordinary. I mean, I don't know what kind of person. I mean, I know what kind of person Philip was, but he didn't probably dress up very much. He was a common man, and he's running along. He says, hey, do you understand what you're reading? And a lot of people will think, well, now look, buddy, you don't know who you're talking to here. I mean, I am, you know. No. And what I love about the Ethiopian is that even though he was a man of great authority, represented the queen, and he was in charge of all her treasury, and he could show everybody that, you know, hey, by the way, I've got a copy of the Scriptures, and I'm big, and I'm powerful, and I'm smart. Let me tell you, he stopped and listened to this man because he was a seeker. And what I love about him is that he didn't have all the answers. He didn't know everything. And he was this person of great power and influence, but he was not a man who had all the answers. I mean, there are some men that it's difficult to talk with because they believe that they're smarter than everybody else. And sometimes when you talk to them about the Bible, they just, oh, it don't make any sense because they're so intellectually more. But he admits his ignorance. This man says to Philip, how can I unless somebody guide me? You got this guy decked out in all this wealthy, powerful, educated man of authority and a man who is as common as dirt. And the Ethiopian realized the need to understand the scriptures. And here's this man who's going to be able to help him. And so he asked Philip to come get in the chariot with me. Wipe your feet. Come get in the chariot with me and explain to me what this is about. I love this guy's heart. I love to meet people like that. When they're just unassuming as they can be and they're just wanting to know what the scriptures, he acknowledged his need for help. I'm going to tell you, when it comes to the Word of God, if you don't acknowledge a need for help, you're not going to go very far. And when he approached the scriptures, he had a humble mind. And the Ethiopian was willing to be taught. And there's a lot of people that are not. Even Jesus, I always find this rather remarkable. You remember when he came to his own hometown of Nazareth in Matthew chapter 13? Here, you know, Jesus is coming to his own place. I mean, he's coming to his own people and he's trying to show himself in his own city where he grew up and spent 30 years of his life, and he was the son of a good man, and he was the son of a really good woman, and he had brothers, and he had sisters, and he had a great family. And it says that it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these parables, that he departed from there, and when he had come to his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, so that they were astonished and said, where did this man get his wisdom and this mighty works? Is this not the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas, and his sisters, are they not all with us? Where then did this man get all these things? They were offended by him. Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his own country and in his own house. And he did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. Not the kind of man the Ethiopian was. He saw Philip, and he saw a man who could teach him what he needed to know. And he was not above being taught. And he was not above asking somebody to help him, of saying, I need your help. How can I accept somebody to guide me? I'm going to tell you, that's the kind of heart we need to have. We need to have the heart that is open to the Word of God and to let it teach us. As the psalmist says, that the humble he guides in justice, and the humble he teaches his way. That's how we learn the Scripture. And so, Philip joins him in the chariot, and they begin reading there at this passage of Isaiah 53, particularly verse 7 and 8 is kind of where that is. And so then the Ethiopian asks a second question. Who's this talking about? When he says that, I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this, of himself or some other man? Now, this was deeply messianic. Comes out of Isaiah 53, you can read it there. But you see, the Ethiopian was a seeker. He had the book, he wanted to know, who's this about? He wasn't reading it just for casual reading, he didn't want to know just for whatever. He really wanted to know, this was curious. And there was some kind of a confusion about this whole thing, because he had been to Jerusalem, and maybe he had heard people talking about Jesus, and maybe they had been saying, well, you know, he wasn't really true, and he wasn't really the Messiah. And there was a lot of discussions and debate about that. Even back in John the 7th chapter, in John the 7th chapter in verse 40, there was a lot of confusion about this, because they said that therefore many of the crowd, when they heard this saying, speaking of Jesus and his promises about coming in the Spirit and those kinds of things, but when they heard this saying, they said, truly this is the prophet. And others said, well, this is the Christ. But some said, well, will Christ come out of Galilee? Has not the Scripture said that the Christ comes from the seed of David and from the town of Bethlehem where David was? And so there was great division among the people because of him. What I find fascinating about that passage is that when they heard Jesus and they said, okay, he says that he's the Messiah. The problem is he's from Galilee. Nazareth was from the northern part, from Galilee. Well, obviously he can't be the Messiah, right? Because the Messiah... Well, he was supposed to be born in Bethlehem. This guy wasn't born in Bethlehem. He was born in Nazareth. You know why? You realize that nobody ever asked, well, I don't know, nobody, but why didn't you just ask, by the way, where were you born? People ask me often, where am I from? Well, I'm from Plant City. I haven't lived there for a long time, but I'm from Plant City. And it's kind of interesting that if anybody would have ever asked Jesus of Nazareth, who was of Galilee, by the way, where were you born? They would have thought, wow, that fits. But see, they're saying, well, he can't come out of Galilee. And they had the right answer that he's coming from the town of Bethlehem. But that's where he was born. But nobody asked the question. And so that was what the Ethiopian, I think, was dealing with. This is something that sounds like the Messiah, this Isaiah 53 passage. And I think that he's trying to make that connect with Jesus because he had heard about him and people were saying, well, now that doesn't make sense. And I suspect, and I wish, if there's one thing I really kind of wished about scriptures, I wished I had his sermon. I'd love to have Philip's sermon notes and know what he said. I kind of know what he said, but I'd like to have his sermon notes. We don't have it. But I do know one thing that Philip did. Is he told him who that was about. And he told him, because notice what he does next. It says that he preached, now he asked him, who does this man say, who, what did he say? I don't know what he said. I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this of himself or some other man? And Philip opened his mouth, and beginning of the scripture, preached Jesus to him. He said, guess what? You know that Isaiah prophecy? Well, there was this little baby, and he was born in Bethlehem. And shepherds came and saw him, and then that was kind of cool. And about 2 years later, some wise men came to see him. And that was kind of cool. And then he went to Egypt. And then he went to Nazareth. Then he grew up to be the, 30 years of age. And he did this, this, and this. And he raised the dead. He healed the sick. Walked on the water. And then they killed him. And, blah, blah, blah. And he told him the whole story there. And what we find that the Ethiopian did is that he took the scriptures for what they were intended to be. The Word of God. One of the things that you will never see in this story is the Ethiopian arguing and fussing and saying, no. He accepted everything because it was the Word of God. He was a seeker. He was like the Bereans who, when the apostles came, they studied the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. Let me tell you, he wasn't a slouch. He wasn't somebody who was just going to accept things. He inquired about the scripture. He viewed the message of Isaiah as applicable to his life. It's not something that it's about them or it's about somebody else. He looked at Isaiah and he was basically saying, what is that going to do for me? What am I getting out of this? And oh boy, did he get some things out of it. But he was a seeker, and he said, I want to know who that is. And we need to approach Scripture, and we need to say to it, what is that going to do for me? How is that going to change me? What's that going to help me with? Because it will. And the Ethiopian just simply wanted to know who that man was. Well, Philip told him who it was. He told him it was Jesus. And here's how I'd love to have his sermon notes, is because they're going down the road, and they're having this great Bible study going along, and Philip is talking, and the eunuch's talking, and blah, blah, back and forth. And all of a sudden, out of the blue, not necessarily out of the blue, but kind of out of the blue, the next thing you've got is the Ethiopian says, hey, hold up a minute. There's some water over there. What hinders me from being baptized? What's the problem here? Now, I want you to notice something. If you go back to, what verse is it? If you go back to verse 26, talk about the providence of God. What do you see in the providence of God there? In verse 26, when the Holy Spirit tells Philip to go down there, he says, I want you to go down that place by Gaza. What's the next few words? This is desert. Generally speaking, if it's a desert, what's lacking? Water. What does God provide? What does God, at that moment, at that point, they're going down the road, they're having this Bible study about Isaiah, Philip is telling him about Jesus, the Ethiopian is the guy who says, hey, here's some water, what hinders me from being baptized? And Philip says, there is nothing that will hinder you. If you believe with all of your heart, he says, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You know what they did? They stopped the chariot, went down into the water, they immersed themselves, and they come up out of that water, right there in the middle of the desert. You know why? Because when you preach Jesus, you preach the baptism of salvation. And that's what's important about that. is because the only thing that we have here is just simply the record that they went down the road and he preached Jesus to him. And what he did is he showed them Isaiah 53 was the fulfillment of Jesus. He showed them the story of the suffering servant, the crucified Christ. He told them the necessity of immersion in water. And the Ethiopian is the one who suggested the need. Not Philip that we have recorded. It was the Ethiopian. I tell you, when people tell you that baptism is not necessary for salvation, you can just say, well, I guess preaching Christ ain't necessary either. Because you cannot preach Jesus if you don't preach immersion. Now, there's a lot that goes in between those two. Because you need to start at Isaiah 53 and prove that, and it can be done. But the Ethiopian said, see, here's water. And, of course, the question was answered by the obedience. And then the Ethiopian went on his way with joy. Why? The text says that the Spirit called Philip away and took him back to Azotus, but the Ethiopian, and that was a long journey, I think about 3,000 miles, I think. Even by Hummer, that's a bummer. I mean, that's a long way to go. But I'm sure it was a joyful trip. Why? He met a man on the road that explained to him the Word of God. He heard from a preacher of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. He believed with all his heart the word of God and he obeyed it immediately. He did not have any delay. He did not argue about it. He had no further questions. Here's water. What hinders me right now? Stop the chariot. Pull it up. Let's get out. And here you've got this man bedecked in whatever kind of clothes he's got. Reminds me of Naaman. They kind of get themselves ready. He goes down into that water and Philip baptizes him and they come up out of the water. The eunuch puts his fancy stuff back on and goes down the road just to happy as he can be, because he believed in the power of God. And then the other story that's not told, which I think is kind of cool. Do you not know that when the Ethiopian got back to Ethiopia, he had to tell some folks? And how many souls became Christians through the work of the treasurer of the whole country? What a blessing that is. Just a few questions and the lesson is yours. I appreciate you being here this morning. I'm going to ask you four questions. Do you understand what we've studied this morning? I know you do. You're here for a reason. You're here because you believe in God and you're here because you want to hear the gospel. Do you understand what we've studied? I hope that I have been a true guide to the truth that we have shared together. I've tried to just simply bring that out from the passage. Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? The Ethiopian eunuch understood who Jesus was. And he obeyed the gospel because he believed that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God. Are you willing to obey in complete faith like the Ethiopian? Four questions. Now, you may not see it, but I checked it this morning. And it's warm, Gene. Thank you very much. I stuck my hand in. It's warm. But there's water back here. See, here's water. See, here's water. What hinders you from being baptized? Do you think you're too smart for the Lord? Are you maybe like the other Ethiopian that thought he was too important for God? Do you think you don't have time for God? Ethiopian had some place to go, some place to be. Do you think that the Bible is not relevant to you? Do you think that you're going to be saved apart from humbling yourself to the will of God? The Ethiopian left an example for you to follow. The question is, are you willing to follow what Jesus said? I'm going to tell you, I'm going to break it down into just simple little language because that's what Jesus said. Here's the deal. He that believeth and is baptized will be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. There's nothing else to say. You have to make that decision. Philip didn't force that man to do it. He made that decision himself. This morning you're going to make a decision. Are you willing to be baptized for the remission of your sins? See, here was water. All things are ready. Let's stand as we sing.